I'm going to try not to be too long-winded today because some of you have to go to work, you know. We'll try to be through by 4 o'clock. So, no, really. We'll just try to say what the Lord has given us this morning to hopefully build us up in the Word of God. Because this morning we came really to share with you the Word of God. And I hope the Lord will speak to us especially this morning from His Word. If you turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And of course, in one message, we would not try to exegete the whole chapter, you know, and try to give you everything that it says here. But it'd probably be good for us to read at least from verse 1 through verse 11, because I'm going to mainly deal with verse 11 this morning. And we trust that the Lord will have some special things to say to us in this chapter that will help us in our daily walk. One of the great needs, I think, in Christianity today is a need for practical Bible teaching that will help us in our daily walk. You know, and I say this with all respect for those who are constantly preaching messages in a congregation as if everybody there was lost. I mean, it's important that we preach to the lost. I believe in that wholeheartedly. I believe that God has told us to preach the gospel to every creature. But we can't be lopsided. We've got to edify the saints as well. And we've got to preach practical instruction for those who are saved. We can't just over and over preach evangelism to the same people. A lot of churches are doing that, and I think it makes them weak because they're not feeding the sheep. And so this morning we hope we'll be able to bring out something that will help the sheep here. We trust the Lord would even speak, if anyone's lost here this morning, to the lost person that may be under the sound of my voice this morning. But here in 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." May we have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we approach thy word this morning, we realize, Lord, our weakness. We realize, God, that our human frailty will get in the way. We ask that you remove that for a while, and that the Holy Spirit of God might take the truths that are here and apply them to each of us. Cause us, O Lord, to grow this morning from hearing the Word and from reading the Word, and cause us to be better soldiers of the cross. We pray this morning, speak in a special way. Cause the sheep to be fed. Cause, O Lord, thy name to be glorified, and may even it redound to thy glory and the salvation of souls. In Jesus' name, amen. I particularly would like to look at verses 7 through 11, and we'll deal mostly with verse 11. You know, the chapter tells us much about Christ's suffering and about how we have been changed, and so you know that it's speaking to the Christian. And you know that this passage here is not addressing so much the lost man as it is the Christian. But in verse 7, he's speaking specifically of the end times. He says, "For the end of all things is at hand." Now, when Peter wrote this, of course, it was almost 2,000 years ago. And yet he said the end of all things is at hand. You know, a lot of times we fail to understand that when the Bible was written, it's written from God's perspective. See, John wrote that we were in the last days. That was, of course, almost 2,000 years ago. And some might even say, as Peter directed our attention in another place, where is the promise of his coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue the same. And we might sometimes think God operates on our time schedule, but he doesn't. But yet he says the end of all things is at hand. He means that it's imminent, the end of all things. The coming of our Lord is uncertain as far as we're concerned when it will be. But one thing, it is not uncertain as to the fact. He is coming. And the end of all things is coming, is at hand. And he even said in this same context that God is going to judge the quick and the dead. There is a day coming when God is going to judge the quick and the dead. But he wasn't primarily concerned here with eschatology, but he was trying to remind us that because the Lord is coming, that we're to be sober. That is to have our mind completely clear and watch under prayer. I think one of the great lacks today in the church is the lack of prayer. We need to remind ourselves constantly that we need to stay before the throne of grace, because that's where we get our power. That's where we get our strength. I'm glad that you folks here have a Wednesday prayer meeting. A lot of churches call it they have a prayer meeting, but they gather together and they sing a few songs and they have a message, maybe a little prayer. But the prayer meeting has deteriorated in many cases to be nothing more than just another preaching service. And I don't belittle the preaching of the gospel. I hope I'm doing that this morning. The preaching of the gospel has its part in the church. It is important. But my friends, we must have also prayer. Not only private prayer. I trust that every Christian here is doing a good amount of private prayer. You need to stay before the Lord in your prayer closet. But we need the collective prayer too, as the body of Christ. We need to be together and pray. But most of all, he's saying, watch under prayer. And he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, he's not talking about some kind of Salvation Army situation here. He's not talking about the goodwill. What he's speaking of in the word charity, of course, is in the last 300 years, the meaning has changed quite a bit. So in our King James Version, it may be a little misleading to some of us unless we remember that the word charity can also be translated love, because it is the same Greek word, agape, and what he's speaking of here is a Christ-like love. And he says to have this love with fervency. He says here, a fervent love among yourselves. It seems like it shouldn't be have to be said to Christians to love one another, but yet the Lord reminds us constantly through the Word of God to love one another. Why is that? Well, because even though we're saved, we still have flesh to contend with. And you know, the Bible is clear that the most important person in the world to most folks is their self. And it's very hard for us sometimes to have the kind of love that we need to have expressed toward our brethren and sisters, but it's very important because we're a body and nobody hates their own body. And as a body, as part of the body of Christ, we're to love one another. We're to have charity. We're to have Christian love. One thing that's Traveling has taught me, as I went from various places, you know, and seen different Christians of different nationalities, different races, different backgrounds, I have found this, that those that are true Christians, part of the body of Christ, have a love that is a universal thing. I mean, it transcends any kind of barriers that men might put up, because we're all part of the same body. And as part of the body of Christ, we're to have love one to another. And he says, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, what he meant by that, of course, is love will cause us to not worry so much about the outward appearance or about people's faults that we see, but love will cause us to accept a person for who they are and to remember that they're part of the body of Christ. I think that's the proper understanding of this. Doesn't mean that God looks lightly on sin. But what it means is that we don't, you know, we can always find the faults in another person much easier than we can find the faults in ourselves. But if we have true charity, true Christian love, then we look not at their faults, but we look at them as a brother or sister in Christ. That doesn't mean we overlook things that need to be said to people, but we do it in a spirit of charity and love. Then notice he says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. There are some who give hospitality, but they do it in a grudging manner. They don't really want to do it. But we should do this out of the spirit of charity, out of the spirit of love. And then we get into the meat of what he is saying. This chapter speaks much about our glorifying God. Now, I don't know whether you use any kind of catechism or not. A lot of churches do use them. A lot of churches don't use them. I think they're good to use as a guideline and instruction for the young in Christ, and they have certain good things you can commend to people about them. As long as we realize that the Bible is the inspired word of God, not the catechism. The catechisms are very good. Matter of fact, the Westminster Catechism is excellent. And the Philadelphia Confession of Faith is excellent. They're both almost the same, one Baptist and one Presbyterian. One thing they both say, the very first statement in the catechism, what is the chief end of man? And the answer comes back, and I believe it's scriptural, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now there's some in the Christian community that will tell us the chief end of man is to win souls. Now it's important to win souls. It is important to scripturally be a witness, to evangelize, to bring people in. So God's got to elect people. And He's calling them out for His name. And He's using the preaching of the Word and the Holy Spirit to bring them in. But that's not the number one thing, as important as it is. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now we find this here in verse 11 when He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to the praise, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You see, that's the important thing with God, that He gets glory. That's the number one thing. And that's the primary teaching of the Bible. And we're primarily here this morning, I hope, to glorify God. In everything we do, we're to glorify God. And we'll say more about this as we go along. But there are several ways here in this text that we can see that we're to glorify God. Of course, it goes without saying. We mention hospitality. We mention Christian charity. We glorify God when we do that. We glorify God, though, first of all, I think that we should mention, we glorify God by being good stewards. Let's look at verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, it goes with without saying that this is a admonition to the body of Christ. Because you notice he says here, as every man hath received the gift. Are you talking about every man in the world? Well, of course not. There are a lot of people out here in the world who don't have any gifts from God as far as gifts to the body of Christ. Now they have life. God has given them breath. God has given them water to drink. He's let them live. But we're talking about now spiritual gifts in the church. And here, he says, as every man has received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another. He's talking about every man in the body of Christ. As it tells in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. If you want to look over there just a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. All right, here it says, for I say unto you through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, does every man in the world have a measure of faith? Of course not. Because if you compare that with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, I didn't mark that, so I'll have to turn the same as you will, and we'll find it together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Here he's speaking about unreasonable and wicked men. He says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith.
Now, there are some who say that everybody has faith. It has a little seed inside that needs to be watered, and he'll be all right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Every man doesn't have faith. You see, faith itself is a gift of God. And here it says we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, of the various gifts of grace that God has given us. You say, well, Brother Charles, I don't have a gift. Yes, you do. Every Christian has a gift. Now, immediately when we think about gifts, people start thinking immediately about these manifestational gifts that people claim to have today of speaking in tongues and so forth. They think about this immediately. But there's a lot more to gifts than the outward manifestation. The Bible teaches that there are spiritual gifts, and everybody has spiritual gifts. For instance, everybody that is saved has a gift of faith. You know, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we all probably know by heart, says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The grace and the faith, both are gifts of God. God has given us his grace and he has given us faith. So we all have that. If you're saved, you have the gift of faith. And you can rejoice in that. Not only that, but every person in the body of Christ has another gift. The gift of eternal life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you're saved, you have the gift of eternal life. So don't say you don't have any gifts. You've got two right there. You've got the gift of faith and the gift of eternal life. Not only that, every real Christian has the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Every real Christian in this age who comes to Christ has the gift of the Holy Ghost. He doesn't have to plead for the Holy Ghost. He's got the Holy Ghost living in him. The question a lot of times is not, do you have the Holy Ghost? The question is, does the Holy Ghost have you? That's the question. And we have the gift of the Holy Ghost living in us. I mean, we have the Holy Ghost living in us. That's a gift of God. And of course, in James 1:17, he sums up all gifts. He says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from our Heavenly Father. And we have these gifts. And there are other gifts too, body ministry gifts that he gives in the body. We're not going to go into all that today because it would take several sermons really to cover all the spiritual gifts that God gives. But I wanted to point out that all of us have those basic gifts right there. It ought to humble us though, because these gifts are given to us not because we deserve them. I know I didn't deserve a single thing from God. I didn't deserve the gift of eternal life. I didn't deserve the gift of faith. I didn't deserve the gift of the Holy Ghost. I deserved nothing but eternal damnation. And yet God gave me his gift. And he gave you his gift, if you're saved. And so he wants us to use these gifts. He wants us to minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what he means here when he says minister, and we're going to cover some more things about minister as we go along, it's from a Greek word that means to serve. It means to serve. A lot of people have the idea that the minister is some kind of great king or something set on a plateau above everybody else. The minister is a man who God has given a gift, and he's given that gift so that he may serve. The word minister means to serve. In other words, as a minister, I'm to be a servant of all. And in one sense, we're all ministers. Every one of us that is saved, we're servants of God, and we're called to be ministers. The word for minister is diakono, which we get our word deacon from as well. That means a servant. And so God intends for us to minister, that is to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now the word steward means manager. If you look in the book of Luke, you don't have to turn now, but in Luke 19, talking about the righteous steward, the unrighteous steward, it means one that manages the affairs. God has given us some things to manage. And we're to be good stewards, good managers of the manifold grace of God. You know, he's given the church the testimony to manage before the world. Sometimes the church has not done so well with that. I'm talking about as a whole. And some individual group, part of the church overall, has done a good job. Others have not. But he's given us this testimony to man. And he's given us the witness of his word to man. And we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of course, the word manifold means various. It means the varied things that God has given. So we glorify God by being a good steward. I want to do that. Not only of my gift that God has given, but of the earthly material possession he's given. I confess to you this morning, I haven't always been a very good manager of my earthly possession. I haven't always been what I should be as a steward of God, but I want to improve. I want to be a better steward of God. I want to be one that is willing to get into this verse here, to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God, everything that he's given. Then I want you to notice something else. Not only do we glorify him by being good stewards, we glorify God by speaking as the oracles of God. Notice he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, he's speaking here of any man in the body, any woman in the body as well, as far as speaking, as far as witnessing the word of God. And he is saying, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's, in other words, generally that's speaking of all of us Christians. But when you get down to the very primary thing, it could be more important for one who has the responsibility of preaching. Because the responsibility of preaching is a great responsibility. Not everybody is called to do that. Everybody is called to be a witness, but not everybody is called to be a public preacher of the word of God. So let's apply it in both ways. Both the person who is not called to be a preacher and the person that is. And we'll see some things here, I think, for both. First, let's look at it in a public ministry way. In other words, the word here for speech and the word for oracles are very similar. The word oracle comes from a Greek word that is akin to the Greek word logos, which means word. You know, in John 1, we find in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. We find that John Calvin translates this as God speaks. He says Jesus Christ is God speaking to man. It's God speaks. And he's saying here, that if a person speaks, let him speak of the speech of God. Let him speak of the oracles of God. We're told that the Jews, as a people, were given the oracles of God. They were given the very words of God as a treasure to pass on, not only to the Jew, but to the Greek also. To all, those of us who have faith in this Christian era, we can thank, you know, in a sense, the Jewish prophets, because God used them to write the word of God. He gave them the holy oracle. And today we look back and we see this very clearly. But what we're to speak today is not what is a current fad or what is in the newspapers or what is on the radio. What we're to speak as ministers is the oracles of God. In far too many churches, something else has taken the place of the preaching of the word of God. Something else has come in so that the people might be entertained rather than edified. And it's a serious thing. There are a lot of churches packed full of people this morning who have come to be entertained. They have come because they're going to go home in a happy, kind of a false gaiety, a spirit of lasciviousness, really, if you please, because when they come to church, they're no more spiritual when they go out than they were when they came in. And they may feel like something great happened to them. But quite often it's a psychological trick. Their flesh has been entertained. That's an awful indictment today of where the church is. That's not true in every church. We often have to be careful. And we don't get down to the point where we think, well, we're the only ones serving God. We're not. God has 7,000 that have not yet bowed knee to Baal. There's many around that are serving God. They might not all agree with us on everything, but there are many who are serving God. But far too many are there to be entertained. What the preacher is to preach is the oracles of God. He's to bring forth what God has given us. If I preach to you anything else other than the word of God, then I'm not doing you a service at all. What I am doing is hindering you. What I'm doing is hurting you if I don't preach to you the oracles of God. So we're to speak forth the holy oracles of God. And this glorifies God. Now, as a witness, see, all of you are not called to preach publicly because we're going to look at gifts again just a second. But everybody doesn't have the same gift, you know. Like, I am a very poor piano player. I can't even play chopsticks. But my son, 15 years old, Ricky, he's very gifted. He can play Moonlight Sonata and several other things, and he's learning quite well. He can also play the trumpet, he can sing, he can do all these musical things. And I'm not gifted in that area at all. You noticed a while ago, I didn't sing very loud. I don't carry a tune that well. That's not one of my gifts. But God has given me the ability to preach the Word of God. He's given me, and I don't say that I'm a great preacher or anything, but He's given me some ability to be able to expound the Word of God. Now that's the gift of God. My son has the gift of music. I don't know what God might do with that. All of us do not have the same gift. I know a dear brother, and I won't mention his name, but he's a real dear brother, and I told him this. This is not talking behind his back. And he's a dear man. He's a missionary. And many times he tried to lead singing, and he's done a very, very poor job because he can't carry a tune. He's kind of prone there. But as a preacher, he's a great preacher. He's able, and he ought to just stick to what God has given him as his gift. And that's what I'm saying here this morning, that every person does not have the same gift. However, we're all called to be witnesses. Now, some are better witnesses than others. But when we speak, what are we to speak? We're to speak the oracles of God. We're to tell people what the Word of God says. When we talk to a sinner, we're not doing him a service if we tell him God's going to excuse his sin, that God is going to bypass the cross of Calvary and let him in heaven, because that would be a lie. What we must tell him is that all men are under condemnation. And we must tell him that except they come to Christ in repentance and faith, then they'll be damned forever. And we have to tell people that. And we have to tell them in the right way, of course. But we're to speak the oracles of God, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. Now this morning, some of you sitting here, you may think, well, I'm saved, but I'm not really important in the body of Christ. Well, I want to take a moment to tell you something. You are important. Every member of the body of Christ is important. You see, the body can't function without all its members. We're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. Do you realize that every member is important? Every member in the body of Christ has a purpose. Now you need to find out what God wants you to do with your life. And you need to function in that role that God has given. But you are important. Every member is important. When people were having a big tent campaign, there was some good brethren in the Lord that were having a tent campaign some years ago. Now, today, tent campaigns, you know, a lot of times people pass by and they say, well, what kind of thing is going on there? Because they've gotten a bad reputation. Hadn't always been that way. I used to see there was some good, sound teaching coming forth in tents. It's not so much anymore. But there was a lady, she was there, and she said, oh, it's wonderful to be around all these ministers. And she was doing all this cleaning. She cleaned up all the chairs, and she cleaned up the pulpit, and she cleaned up everywhere. And every day she did that. Just lovingly, without pay, she did it unto the Lord. And she told some of them, she said, it's wonderful to be around all these ministers. And one of the ministers came to her, and he says, ma'am, you know, you're a minister just as much as we are. She said, oh, no, I'm not a minister. God doesn't call women to preach. Now, I'm not talking about preaching, but I'm talking about being a servant of God. If you're here and you're doing a great service, if you weren't doing your job, then we couldn't do our job. And it's true. Every one of us, in that sense, is a minister, and we have a job to do. And every member of the body is important to God. See, God saved you. God called you out. And He loves you. I mean, that makes you very special. When you think about all the millions of people in this world and how few, comparatively speaking, that are saved, you're very special to God. Now, that ought not to be a source of pride. What it ought to do is humble us. I mean, why would God choose you and I above many, many others in this world? Not because of anything special about us, as far as we can see, but God, in His own sovereign grace, chose us and called us out. Now, that ought to humble us. I mean, not make us proud, because what it shows is we have a great God. Not that we're great people, but we have a great God. Now, we're to minister with the ability that God gives. Now, that word ability means with the strength that God gives. There are times when I'm preaching, that I don't really feel like I have the physical strength. Maybe I've had several meetings in a row, or maybe something's went wrong, you know, and you're just pressured. And I often have to ask God, and I do it every time before I preach, but sometimes maybe I'm more urgent about it than others. God, give me the strength to be able to preach today. God, give me the strength to be able to declare what needs to be declared. And really, that's what we're asking for when we ask for strength. We're asking for the ability. See, God gives strength to those who are declaring His Word. Whether it be in a witnessing form, I want to keep that before you. Or whether it be preaching the Word from a pulpit, whatever it might be, God has to give the ability. So, let's sum it up here as far as we went so far. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, let him speak what God has given. And if any man minister, if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability or the strength that God gives. And why? Here's the summation. Again, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. That God in all things may be glorified. Now, everything we do ought to be for the glory of God. Do you know that that's the great principle of ministry? That God might be glorified? I'd like for you to turn your Bible for a minute over to 1 Corinthians. Let me find it now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Here's a great principle of Christianity. Maybe the greatest principle of Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's what our life is to reflect. That we're doing what we do for the glory of God. When you drive your car, do it for the glory of God. When you work your job, do it for the glory of God. When you're cooking your meal, do it for the glory of God. When you're raising your family, do it for the glory of God. Not only preaching, not only serving in the church, but everything that we do, our whole life is to reflect the glory of God. I think today we seem to have God in a box. We think God is only for Sunday morning, Wednesday night, that sort of thing. But really, God is to be in every fiber of our life. When you go to school, when you go to work, everything you do, God is to be in. And whatever we do, we're to do it for the glory of God. We're to be a testimony for Him. Now, how do we glorify God in ministry? Let's look at that for a minute. The priest of old, the Aaronic priesthood, they went before God. They were ministering to God on behalf of others. They also were ministering to others. But our primary ministry is to minister to God. Because remember, ministry is service. And we're not to be concerned about what men and women think about. What we're to be concerned about is what God thinks about. I know you've probably all heard this little story, and I almost hesitate to tell it because everybody's heard it, but yet it's such a good illustration. It's about a violinist, a young violinist who was giving his first public concert. And as he gave his concert, he was very, very good in his performance. He didn't miss a note. He did a great performance, and the crowd just gave him a great round of applause and ovation, and he stood there and didn't acknowledge that the crowd was even giving him an ovation. He just stood there and looked around. But they noticed he had his eye up on the balcony, an old man sitting there in the balcony. Now, this old man was the maestro. He was the man that taught this young man all he knew about violin. The young man made no acknowledgement of all the applause and all the ovation as they stood and just raved about it. Finally, the old man stood up and nodded his head. And then the young man took a bow. Because what he was watching for was the eye of the maestro. And when the maestro had said, well done, he was happy. And he didn't care about what all the other people said. If the maestro had frowned, it wouldn't have meant near as much that all the people were giving him applause. And I think we that are in the service of God, we must remember to keep our eyes on the one who has called us, the one who has given us our gifts, the one who has given us our training, and not worry so much about what people do. Because a lot of times people will praise you and they'll do it. Well-meaning sometimes, but people will praise you even for their own benefit so that they might do it. But what we must do is keep our eye on the Lord. He's the one that will one day say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's the one that we've got to watch for the approval of, the Lord. And by doing this, we glorify Jesus Christ. That's the only way to glorify God. There are some who think, well, you can glorify God apart from Christ. But you can't. There's only one way a person can glorify God. There's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament age, nobody was saved by the sacrifices. Nobody was saved by keeping the commandments, because all this did was point the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. It merely covered. But when Jesus Christ came and he made that sacrifice on the cross, it did more than cover. It washed away our sin. It paid the full payment. And now, because he has paid the payment, he is to be glorified in all things. You can only glorify God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. And to glorify God, what does that word mean? Well, it means to appreciate, to extol, to exalt, and not only to appreciate the things he's given us. It's easy to do that because he's given us good health, he's given us life, he's given us many material things. It's easy to appreciate those things. But really, to appreciate God himself for who he is, that's the important thing. To appreciate God for his attributes. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a loving God. He's a God that is in total control today. Absolutely sovereign. Now, we can appreciate God for who he is. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, which means he's here this morning, even in the hearts of the believers that are here. And not only that, he's omniscient. He knows everything. God didn't get up this morning and learn something new. God knows everything. And my friends, we can appreciate God for who he is, for his attributes. And we can appreciate God, of course, for his salvation. And so to glorify him is to appreciate him. And not only to appreciate him, but to worship him. That's part of glorifying God. In other words, he's worthy of our praise. People praise God in different ways. Some lift their hands. There's nothing wrong with that. Some audibly say, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Some say amen. Some just in their hearts, because they're not very outwardly expressed. Say, thank you, Lord, for all you've done. I mean, there's some that have a quiet way of worshiping God. We can't be critical of that. Sometimes the Lord just gets a special, a special move on a service, and people just outwardly praise God. Other times it's quiet. But one thing we must remember, to glorify God is to worship God. That is to love him and give him all the praise. He's worthy of our praise. And not only that, to glorify God is to have affection for him. You know, the first and great command is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Jesus summed up these commandments in Matthew 22, verse 37, and Mark 12, verse 28. Why do we love him anyway? You see, the lost man out there, he's commanded to love God, and he can't do it. Because he's absolutely in depravity. But God has loved us first, and he has manifested the love towards us in revealing Christ, and we love him according to 1 John 14, because he first loved us. That's why I can love him this morning. I didn't love God as a lost sinner. I hated God. I wasn't even aware that I hated God. Matter of fact, I even denied he existed. I was under the influence of some atheists, and I said, there's no God. Matter of fact, I told my dad one time, there's no God. My dad ordered me out of his house. He wasn't even a saved man, but he had some principles about believing in God. But see, when God revealed himself to me and showed me his love, then he taught me how to love him back. The lost person does not know how to love God. God must first draw him in bonds of love and teach him how to love him. So to glorify God is to love him, to have affection for him. And not only that, to glorify God is to be in subjection to God. What does he say in 1 Peter 1:14? Turn over there since we're right there in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the formula in your ignorance. See, we were ignorant, God. We didn't know anything about God. We might have thought we did. We might have learned some things in Sunday school about him, but we didn't know until he revealed himself in the new birth. And notice he says here, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of behavior, be holy. See, we're to be in subjection to God. Because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. That, for the lost person, is impossible to be holy. And even for us that are saved, we don't become instantly sanctified. We're always having to come before God and confess our sins. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're still growing in grace. But yet, we're still going towards, pressing on that high, toward that high calling that Paul talked about. To live holy, to be in subjection to God. And Romans 12:1 says to present our body a living sacrifice. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were slain first. The blood had to be shed. They were brought there and they were dead. But God says we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. In other words, we're not dead, we're serving him. We're living to minister to him, to serve him. That's part of glorifying him. So we're to glorify God in all that we do. And you know what? We talk about salvation of souls, and I didn't minimize that this morning. Remember, it's important. But when God is glorified, sinners will be saved. We talk about the edification of saints. And when God is glorified, the saints will be edified. They'll be taught. They'll be fed. And not only that, when God is glorified, sin will be mortified. That is, it'll be hated. It'll be put to death. We don't enjoy sin anymore. I mean, I don't. I got a new nature. And I hate sin. And I'm mortified. I put it to death because God has taught me that sin should have no dominion over me. See, I'm under grace. And God, when he's glorified, teaches us to mortify sin. To hate him. I want to say a couple of things in closing. From the famous Scottish commentator, John Brown. Very interesting what he said. I just caught a couple of good things about using the gifts of him and about glorifying God. First he said, he who neglects the gift that is in him is an unprofitable servant. That's a wise thing. We need to be aware of what God has given us and use it to the best of our ability. And of course, we know from the parable that the man who hid his talent, he didn't prosper for it. Matter of fact, he was rebuked for it. But the man who used his talent was given more. And then he says, the principle in the text, and he was speaking, of course, of the text about verse 10, about being ministers, good stewards, and so forth. He says, the principle in the text reaches beyond limit of official station. In other words, it's not talking about just preachers. It is applicable to every individual member of the church. Every member has a gift, and that gift, whatever it be, is to be expressed. Not only for his own advantage, but for that of his brethren as God gives him opportunity. In other words, he saw the body of Christ and that all of us had gifts to use. And we need to do that. We need to be assured that God has given all of us the gift. And I hope God will help each one to glorify his name more. I trust that we'll remember that that is our chief end. That's the reason we're here, to glorify God. You see, God could have just sent angels to glorify him, but he chose to use him. And we need to be about that business of glorifying him. So we have faith. God, we can talk about glorifying thee all day. And we can read the scriptures and see what they say. But Lord, help us to put it in practice. Out there in the world, out there in the real world, it's so set against God, help us to be a witness. And help us to glorify thy blessed name. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you've done in our lives. Help us to shine forth. Lord, we realize that you have called us as vessels of honor. And Lord, you have made us trophies of thy grace. Where we were once in sin, you've done something special in our hearts. Help us to shine forth and glorify the blessed name of Jesus. Anybody here this morning, Lord, that needs to know more about it, I pray you'd comfort them, strengthen them. I pray that you would cause them to have a healthy desire to seek God in everything. Help us, Lord, to turn our whole life over to you totally. We realize our time is short in this world. And what we're going to do for Christ, we need to be about. Bless this church. Cause it to grow. Cause it to be an outreach in the community. And bless everyone that came this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.